Good morning. It's wonderful to be here again, to be here for breakfast. My prayer is that the Lord will give us a very rich dinner at this early hour in the morning, and may this strengthen us that we, like once Elijah in the wilderness, be able to walk and work a long distance by the power that we receive from this food. It is wonderful to celebrate everything that took place in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, because every event is important for our salvation. Yet the crowning benefit for us is that He saved our soul. He saved us from sin and death. He saved us from hell. This is the crowning benefit, I repeat, of everything that the Lord Jesus has done for us. Yet, every landmark, every event is important for us, and it's good for us to remember, not in the way that the world remembers them, but in the ways that we as children of God should remember it. I'm not going to speak about a baby in a manger today, because we are too used to hear that story over and over again. And even those who have nothing to do with God find a lot of pleasure and comfort and joy this period of the year by looking at those mangers installed all over the place. Sometimes I wonder if it's not more for commercial reasons than for commemorating something so important. The most important event in regard to the coming in the world of our Lord Jesus Christ is the incarnation, the taking of a body upon His divine being. The incarnation of God is the title under which I have gathered a few thoughts that the Lord has given me as I was meditating upon His word in the last few weeks. And before I go into sharing those with you, let's ask His help. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful gathering of Your saints this morning. And we pray, O Lord, that You speak to us. We dare not ask for Your presence, for You have promised that You will live in us. And wherever we go, God is with us. Wherever we go, Christ is in us. And that's the hope of glory. That draws us through this life. We pray, O Lord, that through Your Holy Spirit, You may purge our hearts from anything that may hinder the listening to Your word. I pray that You speak to us. I pray that You speak to everyone, those who know You as their personal Lord and Savior, and those who don't know You yet. O Lord, I pray for simplicity, that even the children, the little ones, may understand. And I pray, O Lord, for clarity. I pray for profoundness of words, that even the most learned will learn something. I pray, O Lord, for something fit, for a wonderful blessing for each and every one of us today. And for everything, may Your name be glorified, now and forevermore. Amen. In the words that Brother David read in the beginning of the service, the opening words from Luke chapter 2, we see a wonderful expression that it's captivating my heart whenever I read about the birth of Christ. And that is in verse 11, actually. It's not the first verse. It's not when it says Mary gave birth to Jesus. It's verse 11 in which the angels, let's read verse 10 as well, the angels are announcing the event that's already taken place. Then the angels said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I believe this verse is central to the doctrine of Christology, the teachings about Jesus Christ. One of the most difficult things for us as Christian people has always been the understanding of the being of God. I'm always perplexed, and yet every time I am blessed when I meditate deeply upon the thought of who God is. We are used to say we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. We believe in a triune God. We've learned it so well that we never probably take time to ponder over the beauty, over the greatness of this reality. The greatest men of God in history have been perplexed and have been touched with fear at the same time, a holy fear, when they were thinking about the being of God. One of these men was Gregory of Nazianzus. He is probably the man who went the closest to understanding who God is. And, you know, over the almost 400 years of battles of the church to explain that Jesus is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, they still could never perfectly define it. And in just two sentences, I can sum up what Gregory of Nazianzus say. He says, "When I think of the three, I'm being captivated by the one. And when I'm thinking about the one, every one of the three comes to mind, and I feel blessed." But he couldn't go any further than that. And no man can go any further than that in trying to explain how this works. Because every time, if you are sincere in your heart, every time you approach the being of God, you'll be overwhelmed by His love. You'll be overwhelmed by the power of His presence. You'll be overwhelmed by the blessing of the light that comes in your life. All those lights on the houses for which the people spend so much money, I dare say money that could go to Laos, money that could go for noble things. All those lights mean nothing. If anything, they are a display of paganism, nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Christ. The true light, the real light that came into the world, is the light that the people didn't want to see. It's the light that the people were running away from. For this is Christ, this is God, and that is the light that reveals sin, that reveals the ugliness of our estate and our greatest need for Christ, the true light, to come into our lives, to come into this world, to save us from sin and to lift us up to His glory. I don't want to speak about the baby in the manger, because the baby became a man and they crucified Him on a tree. They mocked Him. They spat at Him. They flogged Him. The whip of the Romans, that cat tail, was plowing deep furrows in His body. The people don't show that on Christmas Day because they think it's a birthday like all the other birthdays. We don't even know if it is today. And it is not important at all for him for whom there is no time, for him who created time, does not need a special day for that. Every day is the Lord's day, in my own words. That's what Paul says. For me, all the days are the same. And every time when I think of Bethlehem, I cannot avoid thinking of Calvary. And when I think of Calvary, I cannot avoid thinking of Mount Olivet, when Jesus was taken up, the resurrected and glorified Christ was taken up to the Father, where he stands at the right hand of the throne of God and mediates for you and for me. Oh, every event is important. Every little thread that we have about every step of Christ throughout this world is important for us and merits our attention. But if we don't separate them, if we keep them all together, then we can see the whole picture. The whole picture. When you look at a tapestry on the wall, you may try as you may. You will never be able to see one single thread. But you can see the beauty that all those threads and colors together can bring. You can see a beautiful picture. You can see the mind and the heart and the majesty of the one who made that tapestry. And that tapestry we have in here at hand every day. Don't go to Bethlehem, for it was only for the shepherds to go and see the baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes. It is not for us. It is for us to see God, to see Yahweh in the flesh. And this is the thought that I would like, and it's my prayer, that we leave this place with today. That Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem, was no other than Yahweh in flesh. When you say Yahweh, we refer to the covenant name of God that has been revealed to Moses in Midian when God sent him to the people of Israel in bondage and to Pharaoh to let his people go out of Egypt. That is the wonderful name of God, and that is the name of Jesus Christ as well. Why did I mention verse 11 from Luke chapter 2? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In ancient times, this title, Soterion in Greek, which means Savior, was only given to powerful kings. And some of the Roman emperors prided themselves into assuming this wonderful title. This was the title that even Constantine, when he pretended to be or to have become a Christian, of which think we are not sure yet, and probably will be sure in glory, he called himself Pontifex Maximus Hosoterion. He called himself the Sovereign Pontiff, the Savior. And many other emperors and kings bore that name, but no commoner would ever be given this name. You know where they take it from? This is from the darkened mind of the people who went astray from God. And they thought that somehow, at some stage, a man can save them. And it's blasphemy to call any man a savior, because no man can save us
like the word says, to the uttermost. No man can give us perfect salvation. This is why no man should ever bear this name or this title. I'm not going to give an apologetic sermon, a deeply theological sermon to explain why we can call Jesus God and go through all this. I just want to connect Christ today to this one thing. Christ, the Savior, the Lord. It's wonderful that it comes together here. It's not just for unto you a Savior was born today. Unto you a certain, a particular Savior was born today. A Savior with a name. A Savior who doesn't have to wait for 20 or 30 years until he's an adult and receives the crown and the scepter. And then we would know that he will break the back of the Philistines and he will hit Moab and he will liberate his people. He will get rid of the Romans. He will do this and that and the other. Even from birth, the angels tell the shepherds, just to make sure that they don't miss it. To you, this very day, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord, who is Messiah or Messiah, Yahweh. Why can we say this with such assurance? Is because if we look in the Bible story from Genesis, God is promising something at the fall. Like the saddest event in the Bible, the saddest event in the Bible ends up with a beam of light from heaven, with a beam of grace. Enmity I will put between your seed and her seed. Her seed will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. So this is the victory that God has already promised. There was no defeat in there. There was no defeat in there. I'm not taking Adam's side here, because we all would like to throw stones at him, because he's the one that led us into all this mess, isn't he? Oh, don't be so tough, so rough on Adam. No man can be perfect. No man can withstand the devil on his own. No one. There is only one in this universe who was self-sufficient and is self-sufficient. Only one who is righteous without any intervention from outside, and that is God. There was no fault in Lucifer when he was created, and there was no fault in Adam when they were created. Yet, evil, sin was born in the heart of Lucifer, and Adam, who was declared very good, he fell into sin only to prove that the only one worthy of full glory, the only one who can never be tainted by sin or imperfection, is God, Jehovah, Yahweh. He is the only one who would never be spotted by sin and imperfection. It doesn't matter how perfect, how good everything was created. It doesn't matter. Because if anyone else in this universe could have been perfect to the end, that would have been God's equal. Do you know all this creation of love and all the things that we are learning about? We miss the point if we stop there. If God just created, well, we heard it many times, about the creation of love, salvation of love, predestination of love, glorification of love, everything of love, and that's true. In love, he has done all this. But in love, he has done all this for his glory. For his glory. You know the ridiculous question of could God create himself? That could come to life if anyone in this universe would have never sinned. If anyone in this universe would have been eternally righteous
eternally pure, that would have been God's equal. God has created man and put him just underneath him. The prince, the crown, the glory of all creation, that was man. And from there, man fell. He fell down. And God came into this world to save him. Why do we say that Jesus is Jehovah? Please turn with me to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Let's read a few verses. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help or salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widows. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. What we see here, all, every aspect of it came true in our Lord Jesus Christ. No man can save. The central message of the Bible is that salvation is in God alone. The prophets had a lot of trouble. Especially Isaiah and Jeremiah, they had the longest journey with the fallen kings of Judah in trying to keep them near the Lord. Keep them trusting the Lord so that the people can follow them in that commitment. And it was very hard. It was very hard. I look back in my Romanian culture, our history, over 2,000 years ago, one of our kings who was a pagan, yet they believed in their God. They were Zoroastrians. And they were saying, pray to the gods, but fight, because gods are in heaven. The gods are in heaven. The enemy is next to us. This view was spread all over the world. This was the predominant view of everyone. You have to fight the enemy you see. Even our great Oliver Cromwell said, put your trust in God and keep your powder dry. It's a tendency in us humans to trust the things we can touch, the things that we can see, to fear that what we see, and often to ignore that which we don't see. This is why we often ignore God in our lives, because we can't see him. We can't touch him right now, so we have to deal with the things we can touch. Things which are palpable, tangible. We have to deal with that. Well, God doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like that. We have to trust in God because he's the one that can order all things. How did these things which we read in Psalm 146 come true? We can only mention some of them. So the first one was here, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, or in a human being, in whom there is no help. Salvation is from God. And why? It's because his spirit departs. He returns to earth. In that very day his plans perish. Nothing we do and conceive is eternal and long-lasting. In a different place, I think Jeremiah says his spirit is on his lips. Or in his nostrils.
We are not the source of life. God blew, he breathed the breath of life in Adam to make him a living, who's helping me? A living being. Not a living creature, because there are many living creatures. A living being, a being with a soul. God gave us that life. And that's in our nostrils, because it came through our nostrils from God. We have to breathe it in. God had the power to breathe it out, to give it to the others. We are not eternal. He's the source of life. We are the receivers, the recipients of life. And when we die, our plans, our power, and our influence goes away with them. This is why we cannot rely on men. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. And then he goes and talks about creation. God executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. Do you know what Jesus is telling the disciples of John when they came and asked him, are you the one or should we look for another? What is Jesus telling them? Go and tell him. The blind can see. The lame can walk. The gospel is preached to the poor. The dead are rising. The blind can see. And all of those beautiful, wonderful things. And freedom. People come to freedom. So Jesus is already claiming those things, because those things took place. And what the word of God says here is what only Jehovah can do. Only God can do. No man can do this. And Jesus could do this. A special one is, you know, remember the miracle when the woman comes on a Sabbath day in the temple, the woman with a bad hunchback. The word of God says that she was bound by Satan. And in healing her was, in fact, not healing, but giving her freedom. She was in bondage, and Christ gave her freedom, and her back straightened. So this is Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem. He is God, and in everything, he was equal with God. He shared in his power, he shared in his eternity, he shared in his nature, and he shared in his glory. All of these things, everything that is true about what the Bible says about Yahweh, that is true about our Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't try to understand every aspect of the Trinity, how it works and where it has, because we will never be able to understand it. Do you know why? Because everything that is true about humans, we want it to be true about God. We cannot understand God because we don't judge God from his perspective. We analyze God from our perspective. And when we look from our limited perspective, we cannot understand the infinite perspective of God. We cannot be a Trinity in the way God is a Trinity. Although we like to say that, because we have body, mind, soul, and spirit. So we have these three, and it's true. But it's debatable. Yet the Trinity of God is different. So when we look at that, we have to put ourselves in his position, if we only could. And from there, to analyze us and see why we cannot understand him. Because it is not the human mind, the human understanding, the human power, and anything which is real for humans, which is the standard of analyzing God. That's why the people have problems. People from Christian realms, Orthodox people, for example, they are the ones we are confronted more often with, because we are Romanian. They have big problems of accepting God. All if God is true and is real, and I believe in God, and they don't believe in God. I believe in God. Why is this happening to me? Why is that happening to me? Why is that and that and that and the other? Why doesn't he show himself to me? So we judge God according to our imagination. We create God. We say this. If God existed, he must be like this. He must be always at hand. When I ask him, God, please show up, he should show up. he will have to give me all I need. He will have to make sure that bad luck never comes in my life. You know? And even when it comes, he should fix it up for me. And everything has to work out for me perfectly well. If only God existed. And they go from place to place to place, from book to book to book, from religion to religion to religion, trying to find that God. And you know what? They end up atheists because that God does not exist. Such a God does not exist. The Pharisees wanted Jesus to perform miracles, which he could. Would you do a miracle? You know, and Jesus refuses. Yet when nobody is asking him, he does it. You know, God does those things because he can do them, but he will never answer to you your cheeky questions when you are asking those questions from the driver's seat. When you want to be the one to ask the questions and God to be there to answer. Remember, there was once a holy man who did that in the middle of the Bible. The man of God, Job. He always wanted to ask God those questions. Oh, if I only had my day in court. Just my paraphrase. If I only had my day in court, I could show him that I am innocent and I don't know why these things come upon me. And I will silence you, miserable comforters. I will silence you as well. But God doesn't show up. He doesn't show up. And Job says, I know he's there. I know I have a redeemer. I have, there is one between me and this merciless judge. I know that my redeemer lives. The Goel, the go in between. I know that he lives and that he will show up on earth one day and my eyes will see him. My own eyes, not the eyes of another. And one day when he didn't ask for it, God says, Job, come up. Now stand up, girdle yourself like a man, and I will ask you, and you give me the answers. Do you know how many answers Job gave him? Lord, I was a fool. That's it. My ear has heard about you until now, but now, mine eyes have seen your glory. Mine eyes have seen you. I beheld upon you. And when God reveals himself into his glory to a human being, then that's the end of all things. You need no more answers because you have them all. This is what happened to Christ. Jesus came in this world, and it's wonderful to see that the shepherds didn't complain. You know, the angel said, look, go in Bethlehem in the city of David. You will find the baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes. He is the Savior. He is Christ, the Savior. So they didn't say, what are you talking about? And you know why they didn't say anything? Because they believed. And they knew something else. David was the youngest son of Jesse. His father ignored him. When Samuel came to anoint David as a king, all his brothers were paraded before Samuel, and God says, no, it's not him. No, don't look at him. I've rejected him. And Samuel is in trouble. Now I'm going to be a lying prophet. Hey, Jesse, do you happen to have another son somewhere? Oh, yeah, there is one, but he's young. He's minding the sheep in the wilderness. He's there with the sheep. He's the little boy of the family. What do you want? He ignored him. Oh, bring him. And as soon as David comes, the Holy Spirit is telling Samuel, it is him. That's him. Anoint him. For God does not look to the things that the man looks. We look upon the things that draw our attention. The glitter, the power, the fame, the riches, the influence, and all the others. God looks at the heart. And the shepherds, they were waiting for the revelation of the glory of God. For this was promised in Isaiah chapter 40. That God will show, He will reveal His glory in this land of darkness. And they were waiting for that. They were waiting to see that glory no matter what. And they didn't set up the terms. If a Savior will come, we want Him to come in the royal palace, a strong man, a military genius, one whom you can trust. Or people think that because salvation is by grace through faith, it is a cheap thing. You know something? Faith is a supernatural thing. Faith is not something you and I can do. We cannot do it. Because faith is to trust in things not seen. Faith is to hope when it's hopelessness all around. Faith is not to see all the definitions of life and power and good endings that you believe in, to see them fulfilled. Faith is to believe the unbelievable. It's not wrong to say, well, that's unbelievable. Because a baby in a manger, wrapped up in some swaddling clothes, was no hope at all for salvation. Was no foundation for faith. The foundation of faith is God. He is the source of faith. He gives it to you. This is why, if you believe in Christ, He deserves the glory. If I believe in Christ, and I'm here today speaking to you, He deserves the glory. There's nothing in us. Not even the faith is ours. It is the gift of God, not by works, that not anyone should boast. How great it is. The shepherds believed. They did not doubt when they saw it. You know why they believed? There was a sign. They were in the fields outside with the sheep. And the angel says, go there, you'll see him. Like this. They went in. They saw the baby. It's him. Let's go. They started praising God and spreading the gospel. They were the first missionaries after the angels. They were the first ones to tell Israel, your salvation has come. Emmanuel is here. God is with us. It's wonderful, you know, that Andy mentioned, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, no one was ever called that name. In the book of Isaiah, when you read the sign that through Isaiah God is offering to King Ahaz, the baby that was born had a long name that I can't remember. I have to look it up in the Bible whenever I want to speak about it. It's one of those very long names. Compound names, but the name Emmanuel hasn't been given. The angel is telling Joseph, or the Lord is telling him in the vision, in the dream, you'll call him Jesus. And by the way, what does Jesus mean? Yahweh saves. Jehovah the Savior, to put it in plain English. Jehovah the Savior was born. You will call him Jehovah the Savior, the name which is above all names. It wasn't a simple name. I don't know why all the South Americans call their kids Jesus. Nothing to do with South Americans. But there's so many Jesuses in that, you don't even know. And so many Christos in Greece. And so many Christians and Christinas in Romania. But may God anoint them all who wear the name anointed. Jesus is the name which is above all names. No man should be called Jesus. unless it's just a declaration, like my name, which means Jehovah is my God, or my God is Jehovah. This name freaks me. People say, you have a beautiful name. Oh, would to God that my life would say that. Because my life often doesn't say that my God is Jehovah. My life often suggests that I'm trying to do it all in my strength. And very often I forget to pay attention to the invisible one who is always with us. Emmanuel was the name of God. And all the other names, if you read in Isaiah 9, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and all those, or none of those names has ever been given to Jesus. But whenever you look through the New Testament, wherever you look in the New Testament, you see here and there and over there all those attributes popping up in the actions and in the words of Christ. He is the one about the people, about whom the people said, no man has ever spoken like him. He was the Wonderful Counselor. He was the Prince of Peace. He was the El Gibor, the Mighty God. But those names have never been given to him. And you know why? That proves the point of this message. He was God incarnate. There's so many names in the Bible given to God. But he has only one covenant name, Yahweh. Oh, we know they refer to him as El Shaddai, El Elyon, Elohim, the generic name for God, Sabaoth, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Adonai, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Roeh, Jehovah, everything that God does for us and has ever done, all those fit him. But only one of those names describes him, and that's Yahweh. Every other name given to God and say this is his name will limit him to that only. But he's not only judge, he's the supplier, he's the father, he's the shepherd, he's the one who hears, he's the one who sees. He's all of those things, he is the savior. All together, they tell us the full gospel of who God is. And so was our Lord and is our Lord Jesus Christ. No name, no single name in this world will fit him except Jesus. Yahweh saves. Yahweh, the covenant name of Israel, the most supreme of all names that suits him. He came to this world in swaddling clothes, only that he may take us up to him in glory. He gave for a while way to his glory. He restricted himself. And I want to make this point clear. I'll finish in about 3 minutes, okay? I don't want to keep you until the time was 10:30. I wasn't given time, okay? it's good to understand that kenosis passage from Philippians 2, verses 5 and onward. The emptying of God. I want us to know one thing and remember that thing. Even when we sing that beautiful hymn, emptied himself of all but love. That's the only problem I have with the Wesleys. Because Jesus didn't really empty himself of anything. He didn't empty himself by subtraction to become for a while a lesser God, to cease to be God the Son, the eternal Logos. John puts it the most perfectly. He emptied himself by addition. He doesn't say the Logos in John chapter 1, the Word, transformed himself into Jesus, into a man, and became a man in the only sense of the word. He doesn't say that. He says, and the Logos became flesh. He didn't become a man. He was a man, 100%, but not just a man. So that means the Logos veiled himself into the flesh. So this was an emptying by addition. He added flesh to deity. And that's the most important thing for us. And there are two thoughts coming from it. One, he needed, of necessity, he had to be a man. Do you know why? Because of justice. What did God tell Adam in the Garden of Eden? See, the circle is closing now. In the day when you will eat from this tree, you will surely die. The soul that has sinned must die. The man had to atone for his sin. And no man in this world was perfect to be an acceptable sacrifice. The only one that could satisfy God and put us into a favorable relationship with God again was Jesus Christ. And John calls him in his first epistle, our hilasterion, our propitiation, our atonement sacrifice, and the one that has taken upon himself everything, and the one that has quenched the wrath of God against us and brought us into a favorable condition, into the acceptable children of God. This is why it's important for him to have become a man, to have taken mankind upon himself. And then the next one, and here is where we are drawing to a close, it's found in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And if you only remember this, you remember a lot. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who? The man. The man, Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, that the man, Jesus Christ, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and what does he there? He mediates. He mediates for us. That man, so Jesus didn't cease to be a man. He was just a glorified man after the resurrection. He is still a man. We can say that without a shadow of a doubt. He took us into the Godhead. He took our nature into the Godhead. He took our flesh into the Godhead, eternally present before God, to mediate for you and for me and to remind him, not that he needs reminding, that he has brought us into an acceptable condition. He has stopped the battle, the enmity which was between us and God, and we are at peace with God, looking forward in hope to spend eternity with him. This is the baby that was born in the manger, that lived on earth, went to the cross, died, rose again, and went up to heaven. This is the full message of today. And I do pray that whether you know Jesus as a personal Savior or not, you will be blessed today according to the most important need of your soul. Amen.